11. So we're finishing up this paragraph where we really had a series of couplets. And typically with a couplet, you know, it's typically an if-then, not always, but in this series it's been mostly if-thens. If you do the following in the first part, then you will get the results that are in the second part. So somebody go ahead and just read us 11 and 12.
My son, do not despise chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights.
Okay. So, what are we supposed to do from the first part? What's the expectation that Solomon is laying out there that we need to be partaking in?
Not despise correction.
Okay. So, what does that mean?
The Lord's going to correct us.
Okay, so first off, we have to understand, because we are sinners, God's going to correct us, right? He's going to be in correction, so he's going to bring discipline, he's going to bring reproof, different words there for it, but it's because we're sinning, he's going to correct us on that. So we need to know that that is going to come. What is our attitude to be?
Not to be bitter.
Jane?
Not to be bitter about it.
Don't be bitter.
We need to surrender.
Okay.
We need to surrender to it.
Yeah. Be humble to it. Nate, what was your word?
The meekness towards the correction and the acceptance of the correction is how we then are not corrected. We don't continually need that correction.
Okay. Yeah. Because if we improve and we're more Christ-like in those areas, that's the direction God wants us to go. That's where success is. Mike?
I was going to say, we need to learn how to identify it first, right?
That was my next question, so let's go with that. How do we understand that we're getting discipline from God? We're getting reproof from God? How can that look? There you go, and you weren't even 8:30 service. You're ready for 10:45.
Yeah. Remember that word.
Yeah, yeah. Keep that in your back pocket.
So when we have conviction, because the Holy Spirit is bringing that conviction on us, that is part of God's discipline. Right? Now, what level of DEFCON is that discipline when he brings conviction on you? Not very much. Okay, if he's just bringing conviction on you, then it's probably not heavy discipline. How else can God bring discipline on us? Mike? I mean, sorry, Eric.
Being held accountable by...
Your hands were so close there, so sorry, go ahead.
Accountability by a brother or sister.
Okay, so along comes a brother or sister, and they call you out on something. That's another type of discipline, reproof, that comes from God.
Or your wife might call you out.
Yeah, and your bestest friend in the whole world, your spouse, could be that sandpaper of discipline that is rounding off your sinful corners.
Yeah.
On that.
Wow. Thanks, Mike. That's good.
Yeah.
I like that.
With Bianca here, it just takes it off of Dee Dee, and like so. But you know, I was very much sinful edges, you know. But God used Dee Dee a lot on me. You think I'm still pretty sinful? But that was a lot more. Okay, so through conviction of the Holy Spirit, through bringing other brothers and sisters in Christ along, how else do we get discipline, reproof from God?
His word.
Okay. We can read his word, and we can see it in black and white and red. Typically, that will also involve the Holy Spirit bringing that out to us. All right? So, Holy Spirit conviction, other people, reading his word.
Your own conscience.
Okay. So, how does our conscience play into this? Well, what is our conscience?
So, people will do sin. They don't even realize it, but, you know, I believe once you've been saved, grace of God, the Holy Spirit, then you're more aware and you catch yourself and you kind of like self-correct.
Okay. So. All right.
Is the
the in-tuneness of our conscience directly correlated to our walk with the Lord, generally speaking?
What do you think?
I think so, yes.
Okay. So let's go back then to the middle question there. So then, what is our conscience?
It's the Holy Spirit talking.
Okay. Somebody else want
to
add in?
We don't have the Holy Spirit.
What's that?
If it's the Holy Spirit talking to us and convicting us of sin, what about people that don't have a Holy Spirit?
Okay,
they can sleep at night when they do bad.
Okay, so is consciousness something that we're created with from the beginning, or is consciousness something that we only have through the Holy Spirit? Levi. Oh, Nikki, sorry. My eyes must be getting crossed here. I'm like seeing hands go up from different people. Go, Nikki.
The Bible says that God writes his law on our hearts, and that's from like birth. So like people who aren't saved can see and should be able to feel the certain righteousness, right? Like most people are born with murder is wrong. It is wrong to kill another person without being saved, and that is. And so if that's what's written on our hearts from creation, then which further refined with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So there's a rightness that is within us. But now, because of the fall, because of sin, and because of lack of following the Holy Spirit, it can get marred and marred and marred, right? And you don't even realize that it's there. But yet, the more you are tuned to the Holy Spirit, then as Christians, then that's where Henry is pointing to it, that within us is us understanding that and that coming back out. Good. All right? How else can we be disciplined from God? Receive discipline.
Trials.
Go, Mike.
Like when you want to get, you're really getting disciplined. Like
yes.
Maybe some deep trials that.
Yeah.
That's when you really need to pay attention to that verse.
You know, so one of the things that I always look at is when the disciples and Jesus are walking along, and they see that there's this younger guy that is blind. All right, and he was born blind. What do the disciples ask? Who sinned? What was the first option?
Him.
Him or his parents.
Okay. So clearly, the understanding was, if you were blind, that was potentially caused because you were in sin or somebody around you was in sin, and so it was the discipline of God. Right? What was Jesus' answer?
Neither.
What was the reason then?
The glory of God.
So that God would be glorified in that. But to me, that shows me that there are three options, and typically my phrasing is, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first off, we do have to recognize nobody's good in and of themselves. But yet, when you're having that conversation with people out there in the world, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, sometimes it's because it is punishment, and it's something coming on you brought on. Sometimes God wants to use you in the life of others, and so somebody else is in sin, and so God wants to use you to help them see that and get out of that. And then sometimes it's just because we're in a fallen, broken world, and God wants to use that situation for His glory. And so it's not a punishment, it's not a discipline in any way, it's just we live in a fallen, broken world. But yet, if we stay faithful, God can use that and bring us out of that and to His glory. You know, so let's just say cancer. All right. So does sometimes God maybe allow some people to get cancer because they're being disobedient and not paying attention and going along? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Would I ever attempt to articulate that and point that out to somebody?
No.
Most of the time people get cancer because we live in a fallen, broken world where our bodies are deteriorating, our cells are, you know, mutating, and it just happens from that standpoint. I saw a hand somewhere over in here. Brian.
I was thinking, well, the way I kind of see this too is that
life circumstances in a fallen world, when we are far from God or not including God, we're removing the protective barrier. Mm-hmm. So it's not that God, I mean, we don't know this, but the way it's not that God's just coming down and raining wrath on us, but we're removing the force shield. You know, we're removing that protective barrier that the Lord is hedging between us and, you know, the world. And by our choosing to not include him, and now we're subject to it because now we don't have those defenses.
Sometimes also God allows us to be sick or, you know, where we have been lack in Bible study and prayer and whatnot. And he uses those mighty times to draw him nearer to us.
He gives us opportunity for
right.
them. Yeah, Kim?
I think when I think of good versus evil, I always think of good.
Who?
Job.
Gotcha.
So, in the end, I think Job, the book of Job, if you summarize it, no matter what happens, you know, God might be testing you, God might not be testing you, he just might be allowing it, but we could still trust in him the way he does things, even though he causes me suffering.
Yep. Nate?
No, I just think that when we're not walking in obedience to God, there is conviction, and then sometimes there is there is reaping and there is sowing and reaping, and right, and so when we sow disobedience, right, then we're going to reap right what comes with that. So we will know when God is chastening us, right, because he would make that evident to us. Maybe not to everyone, but to us personally, right, there will be those convictions and that feeling of like, I know that I disobeyed God, and as a result of that, this is what has happened. And then there's a lesson to be learned from that, right, so that you don't repeat that again. Hopefully you'll grow from it. So we do know, but you're right. I wouldn't necessarily tell somebody else that's the case. Yeah.
Like, kind of to strengthen what he just said, Hebrews 10:26 said, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the
right.
truth, we no longer remain in sacrifice for sin. And when you look at Genesis, even though it was Eve who ate the apple, it was Adam who was given the instruction. So sin came through the world through Adam. So the difference between being punished and all the other stuff, you know exactly what you did. It happened. It's not like, oh, this happened, so you're at the conviction. You know what you did, and there's a purposeful instruction happening.
So how should we approach godly discipline? How do we need to think about it, look at it within our own lives?
Sure. Like, with going back to that Hebrews where it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, there should be a little bit of fear, but also appreciation that you are still being given reproof. Because if you're not getting it and you're just enjoying your sinful life, then there's a problem there.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we have to look at it as God set it up with the Ten Commandments. It wasn't so much that he knew that he had sent Christ because we didn't keep them, but he also made them because he loves us so much and he knows what's best for us. So he wants us to still try and follow them, but he knows we can't keep them perfectly. And he instituted, since the fall, since everything happened, at the beginning of time, there's always a consequence for every action. But in those actions, he still loves us, and he wants what's best for us. Does that make sense where I'm going with it? Yeah. So I'm sorry, I keep going in a circle.
Yeah.
So
let's go with that one right
yeah,
there.
Right.
Let's go with discipline comes out of love.
Right.
Right.
That's what I'm getting at.
Because what does God desire in us?
Obedience,
growth.
Right.
So he wants us to have success within righteousness success, Christ-like success. And so when he disciplines us, it's to do a shift, a course correction, to be able to get us back into righteousness. And then that's how I compare or kind of see what Brian was talking about. When we're walking the righteous path, we're still going to get hit with just fallen debris from a broken, sinful world, but we're not getting hit with stuff we're bringing on ourselves, you know, within that.
When I think about this, I've thought about this before, the fact that I'm being disciplined by the Lord, right, is to bring about great rejoicing, and because he's not allowing me to continue on in my sin, which then leads to a disastrous end, right? So he's correcting my path. But for those whom he doesn't love, then he just allows them to keep going. Now, they think that's okay, but what they don't realize is that the end is really horrible, that sin leads to something that, you know, that leads to death.
So the last 5 minutes, let's bring it to the last part here, all right, where it talks about as the Father and the Son in whom he delights. So now we bring it into what realm? What's the comparison realm that Solomon brings this into? What happened? Yeah, the human relationship, and more specifically within parents. You know? And so, you know, he's painting the picture here that God brings discipline because he loves us, just like parents should be bringing discipline on their children out of love for them. So, not everybody's parents in the room, and some are parents of older and some are parents of younger, but let's just take the next 4 minutes now. So what does that look like then, that as parents, godly parents, we discipline our children out of love? Micah?
Well, I can't speak as a parent yet because I'm not really punishing that one, but my parents, I can look at a similar relationship I have with my parents. My dad did a good job of just explaining the difference between discipline and punishment.
You're right.
Or differentiating the idea. So discipline is, like we said, out of love, and it's to reach a goal. It's to bring up to a standard or teach right from wrong. There's a point to discipline. Punishment almost seems reactionary, and it's difficult. I can even kind of speak as a teacher, but students try not to be reactionary, but to be goal-based, to say, okay, they're on the standard. This discipline, taking this privilege or giving this responsibility, will help that. But punishment is—it feels very in the moment. I know that's wrong. I'm knee-jerking, and I do something that seems almost nihilistic in its decision. There's no real point. The kid is going to wonder what's the point and why am I doing this? So,
okay, all right. Somebody else. As godly parents, how do we bring this in?
So I remember Sean told me that his dad used to say, this will hurt me more than it will hurt you. So like when you're disciplined, we need to remember that God doesn't enjoy disciplining us, but he finds it necessary because he's just and he is righteous. So in order to bring us into the fold again, if we're straying, then he keeps us in there when he's disciplined.
So we as a family have been dealing with sickness a lot lately, especially with Isaiah being in preschool, his four-year-old. And with that, six kids, toddlers, comes sinful behavior when they're sick. So in those moments when discipline is needed for me, one lesson that the Lord has been teaching me is that I'm not upset with Isaiah himself. I'm upset with, you know, what he's doing, and it's being caused by a sickness and kind of the parallel, not always by the sickness, but a parallel, we're riddled with the sin. When the Lord disciplines us as children, he's angry over the grievous disease with which we're afflicted, not necessarily us. So he's doing, he's disciplining and chastising in order to bring us back to him, in order to separate us from this sickness that separates us from him, and turn us back to
him. Sometimes when in that relationship, it gives me the fear of the Lord. In that, sometimes you tell your kids to do something, or you know, you do the whole process, whatever the discipline process is, and they're just not getting it. It's like, why don't you get it? And then I stop and I think, I'm the same way, where there will be a point where God is done, and he says, you shall now see my justice and my wrath, and that's in hell. And by the grace of God, I'm not in hell. So maybe I need to take a second. Yeah, they don't get it, but neither do I. And like there's a parable of the debt where God forgave, you know, the king forgave his servant, and then the servant went for something much less and put the guy in debtor's prison. Well, I have to always consider, I have a responsibility to my kids, but also how I treat them, it could come back on me for my heavenly brother.
So a statement that you've heard from me before is, as you're listening to the stories of the people that are around you, try to figure out how to connect their story with God's story through your story. To me, that's the best way to have gospel conversations, have evangelistic conversations, versus you just preaching at them with a rote, memorized scripture, and this is what they have to know. The better they can see the story of God, which in the story of God is Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, the better they can see that lived out through our lives, the better they're going to understand it. This has been a very good point for me to engage people in gospel conversations, is talking about when people get frustrated with their kids, just like Leighton was talking about, and you're around a parent, and they're talking to you about, man, I'm just so frustrated with my kids. They're not paying attention. They're not listening to me, and it frustrates me. And that gives me a great opportunity to say, I was the same way. But the more I looked at how God disciplined Adam and Eve, they got consequences, but He still came alongside them to help them move forward and be successful. It helped me to be a more godly dad to Matthew and Kinsey. I still would discipline them and they would have consequences, but yet I needed to come alongside them in those consequences to help them be successful. And so that's a way that I was able to have a gospel conversation. Now, I did not talk about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, but I talked to them about the whole story of God and showed them where their life right now connects right to God. And so that's just a point. You know, and there are many other handholds of life that we can do that with, where we can listen to what's going on in their life, and then we're like, yeah, I've been through something like that, and we can connect to God and how we came through it or didn't come through it. You know, we didn't listen to the chastising, and, you know, it got worse. You know, something like that. All right, great. Let me close up. Father, I thank you so much for just your word, that we can dig into it and then we can talk through it as a family and be able to glean from each other. Father, keep giving each of us insights that we can share with each other that come from your word and our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.